Well, thank you, Pastor. Again, I bless the Lord for the privilege to be here. God's traveling mercies and grace. I suppose Brother Nichols traveled farther than any of us have today. And it's sure good to see him and his family. Here you all sing again together. And that is a blessing. In fact, I appreciate every good song that has been sung in this meeting. And we've had special singing every night. We've had a congregational number. And all of it has been a blessing to my heart and life. I love going to church. Amen. I've heard a lot of people say I'm in church about every night of my life, but I found out different. And I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say I'm in church almost every night of my life, but I'm in church a lot of them. And I appreciate the prayer sessions the pastor called for. And I was thanking the Lord for my wife that He's given me. She would really love to be here, could she come. She loves the pastor and his wife and you dear folk. But she just can't take that sitting. She can walk around a little bit, but the sitting just causes her foot and leg to go numb, and I don't know what all. And so I wish you would please remember to pray for us, that the Lord will give us wisdom. We'll know what to do. And I was thanking the Lord for my wife of 49 years, as of yesterday, as I announced on last night. And the best part of my life with her for 49 years has been our life of service for Jesus Christ. That's the best part of it. I thank Him for the three children He's given me. And they traveled with us in meetings. They sang with us. And we had God has been so good to me. And I praise Him and bless Him for His goodness. And it's just wonderful to be saved. I mean, no greater thing in all the world than to be saved, to know Christ. I believe it was Dr. Bob Taylor, at that time, pastoring of Southside Baptist Church in Tallahassee, Florida. And I think he's the one. Yes, he said, there's just one thing better than being saved. Boy, every ear perked up, and he said, that's knowing it. And so, you know, there's a lot of people saved tonight and don't know it. They struggle constantly in their life. They just do not know. Just do not know. Well, I don't know what all goes in behind that. I really don't. I think sometimes it possibly could be on the part of the believer. But I think Satan has most to do with that. He loves to make the child of God's life miserable. He cannot take one person to hell whom God has saved. No matter what that person does, he cannot take them to hell. So since he can't do that, he's going to make our life as miserable as he possibly can. But thank God I've read the last chapter, and I know what's going to happen to him. Amen. I know what's going to happen to him. Well, we'll be in Titus chapter 1 this evening. In Titus chapter 1, and what I would like to do is read the first sentence. A lot of my writing, I've not done a great deal of it, but it's like this. And a lady in our church who's an English teacher, I call her all the time, ask her questions, and she said, your sentences are so long. I said, have you ever read the Bible? I said, sometimes a sentence might be 7 or 8 verses long. And, of course, I was cutting up with her. And I know we're not living in Bible times and the whole outlook. I've often wondered if a person handed in a composition in today's English classes and punctuated according to the Bible, and had all those commas in it, I wonder what would happen. There was a fellow in our church. Can I talk just a few minutes? I'm not going to preach for an hour and a half, so I'm just going to talk a few minutes tonight. There was a fellow in our church who was taking an advanced English course for something he had to have in college. This was in high school. And one misplaced comma was 50 points. Now, I don't know what kind of... I'd been in trouble in that. But someone asked me about the punctuation of the Bible. When our Bible was punctuated, when it was written, first of all, the Elizabethan English in which our Bible was translated was at its apex. It's never been any higher than it was then. And when our Bible was translated, this, see, you can't look at the Bible as you do a secular writing. Because the reason that the Bible is heavy in punctuation is that God was emphasizing things. And He wanted these things put emphatically. And so that's why, and of course, you know, our Bible was not punctuated when it was translated, but God used some men to give us its present punctuation. And so we're going to read the first sentence, all right? Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So that's one sentence in our King James Bible. I find no fault with it. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the privilege we have to be in your house tonight. I thank You, dear God, for the good music. I thank You for the good season of prayer and the sweet times of fellowship we've enjoyed with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. I thank You, God, for Your goodness and grace in protecting us on our journey here, and just the blessing it is to be in the house of God. Thank You, there is a house of God in this area where the man of God stands behind the pulpit and declares Your word service after service unto Your people. And dear Lord, I pray for every person who is here tonight, each and every visitor, that You might breathe upon them and every work that is represented by each one present, that You will bless it mightily. And Lord, may all of us serve You with all of our heart, soul, mind, body, and spirit. And may we be faithful to You in all You lead and direct our life in. I ask You, Lord, now to touch me. I need Your touch on my life. Help me to bring forth this message that You have touched my heart with today. And Lord, we'll thank You and praise You for all You're going to do. In Jesus, our Lord's name, amen and amen. Now, if you'll look with me, please, here into our text verse, which is going to be verse 2, even though we're going to be referring to some other things here in the text as well. But our text communicates three things that satisfies our hope. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about that hope and bring out three things about it, and then we'll give you four things that we find here in our text. But three things that satisfies our hope. I want you to know tonight, I have a hope that is satisfactory. I don't have to do anything to prop it up or to pump it up. It satisfies me. Number one is because of the non-dying life. Now, we read in hope of eternal life. That is a life that will never die.
And if we've been to Christ, trusted Him as Lord and Savior of life, we have that eternal life. And so that life will never die. Number two is the non-lying God in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. All right, now look at the third thing that satisfies our hope, and that is the non-ending promise that God promised this eternal life before the world began. Now, we're going to look into all of these in a different way. I think in a moment. But I want us to notice the substance of our hope. Now, I'm glad that our hope is not a step in the dark, but our hope has some substance to it. And that substance is eternal life. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ does not present an intellectual creed or a moral code. And to some religions, that's all there is to it. It is to memorize a catechism, get all that down good, and live a good life. But the gospel does not present that at all. The gospel presents a life. And the very life of God presently indwelling the believer. That is the eternal life that you and I have. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to find out if we have eternal life or not. We can know that right now because God has promised that unto you and I. It is not imaginative. It is not a make-believe. It is reality. God has given us here eternal life. That is the substance of our hope. You see, believers are in the heart of Christ, and for sure, they are in the hands of Christ. John chapter 10 and verses 28 and verse 29. Believers are given life in Christ. But we're not only given life in Christ, we are given the very life of Christ. If you are saved this night, you have the very life of Jesus Christ in you. Because in Him is life. And when we receive Christ, we receive all that He is. He is light. He is life. Amen. And we receive that. And so He came to His own. His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And so hope is not a wish or a hope so. Many times that's the way we use the term hope. But in the Bible sense, hope is not a wish so. It is not something that might happen or might not happen, and we hope that it does happen. That is not hope in the sense of the Bible. And here when He says, in hope of eternal life, He's talking about something that is reality. And He's talking about something that is solid. It is substance. And that's what our hope is tonight. Now, faith in Jesus Christ saves today, it saves tomorrow, and it saves forever. And the reason I know that is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And so if Christ saves one today, that person is still saved tomorrow. And that person is saved forever. Why? Because Christ is always going to be just what He is. He does not change. Now we find the substance of our hope is eternal life. And then we find the security of our hope. And this really is our text. The security of our hope. What is that? God that cannot lie. I'm glad my hope is not in the Baptist church. I am a Baptist, amen, from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet, and I am the right kind of a Baptist. All right, now, but my hope is not in the Baptist church. My hope is in Jesus Christ and in God that cannot lie. If God makes you a promise, you can rest assured that promise He is going to fulfill. He is going to carry out His word. There can never be a falsehood found in God, because God cannot lie. Thus saith the Lord, points us to solid ground. Amen. Thus saith the Lord. Settles it once and for all. If God said it, that is the way it is. Our salvation is not based upon our emotions or our feelings. Our salvation is based upon the fact, amen, of that God has promised us eternal life, and that God cannot lie, and God has promised that He will save all that come to Him in repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God has made that promise. Emotions can easily be swayed, amen, by events and words, and often it is that way. But our salvation is not based upon our emotions. You've heard people say before, I don't always feel saved. Well, I don't know exactly what all that means. I really don't. I don't know if I've ever said that or not. If I did, I was repeating something somebody else said, and I'm not against anybody saying that. I mean, I understand what they're talking about, but there's times in our life, I'm telling you, the way gets rough. There are times in our life that, I mean, our heart just sinks. We are completely disappointed in somebody or in some situation. And so I'm telling you, I'm not thinking a whole lot about my salvation at that time. My mind is completely focused on my disappointment. My mind is completely focused on the hurt that I'm carrying and that I'm bearing. But that does not have one thing to do whatsoever with my salvation or with your salvation as a saved individual. Whether you feel good or whether you feel bad, whether you're sick or well, thank God your salvation does not alter by your feelings. Amen. And it's not affected by them. It is the honor of God that He cannot lie or deceive. It is the comfort of believers. You see, sometimes this is all you're going to have. You're going to have what God said. There's no feelings that goes with it. I remember years ago when I had not been at the tabernacle long, my wife had invited a couple over for supper after Sunday night service, and she had the table all spread, and so we had sat down to eat. And so the brother said, Brother Bud does not know for sure that he's saved. And I said, really? Said, no. Said, he's really having a time with it. So I said, well, let's go see Bud right now. And so I said, we'll eat when we get back. So we took off out the buds and we talked with him a while, and I took the Bible, and you know who I'm talking about. We took the Bible and we went over the scriptures, and I said, now, what do you think about it? He said, well, I just don't feel any different. I just don't feel right. And something else about feeling. And I said, well, Bud, I took him back through what I had talked to him about. I said, now, did I use the word feeling here anywhere? And he said, no, you didn't. And I said, it's not by feelings, it's by faith. We're going to have to accept what God is saying. Now, up until that time, Bud would come to the church about one time a month. But finally, Bud looked at me, and he said, you know, he said, actually, this is all we have, isn't it? I said, that, now you're getting it. That's all you've got. You've got what God said. And so he got down on his knees, called on the Lord, asked the Lord to save him. I baptized him later, and he never misses church. Amen. Something happens in that new creature when the Lord Jesus comes in and makes us a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, notice the substance of our hope here is eternal life. And the security of our hope is in God that cannot lie. And the sureness of our hope is in the promise that God made before the world began. You see, God planned our salvation before there was ever a world, before there was ever a universe. In the mind of God, our salvation was already planned before the ages began, the eons, whatever you want to refer to them as being. And so if God promised this eternal life before the world began, when the world began, it cannot affect this promise that God has made, because He made it before time began. And so it's good before time began. It's good as time's rolling on. And it's going to be good when time is over. When you read the Revelation, you'll find out time shall be no more. Amen, because we're going to be in the time of eternity. I bless the name of the Lord for that. God not only planned our salvation, but God provided our salvation. He pledged eternal life to all who will believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. He knew that man would sin. He provided against that man's sin before man ever did sin. He loved us before time began. He will love us when time has ended. And Jesus Christ said in John chapter 17 that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And then two verses later, He said, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So we were in the mind of God, believers that is, before the world ever began. It was, and I made a statement one time, and I think it really upset the church where I was, and I just made this statement. I said, God knows who's going to be saved from the beginning. But that does not affect my and your commission to go out and tell people to be saved. Whether a man's going to be saved or not, God knows. You don't know and I don't know. And so we're to go out and tell them that Christ died for the sin of the whole world and that a person can be saved if they will come to Christ. Now, God loved us before the foundation of the world. He not only planned our salvation and provided our salvation, but He presented our salvation. When we come to Him in repentance and faith, He saves us. So therefore, we don't have to be troubled. We don't have to be tormented. We do not have to be torn by doubt. I want to tell you tonight that a true believer in Jesus Christ is not striving for this hope. We are not struggling with this hope, but we are standing in this hope. God has made us a promise. And that's all that matters if we will receive what God has said unto us. Now, concerning our text tonight, there are four things here that I want to point out quickly to you. Number one, the pastor. The pastor, who is, of course, a servant of God, are a servant of God who may not be a pastor, who is a teacher, who is an evangelist, who is a preacher, is liable to God and those whom he ministers to. Now, if you'll look with me here, please, in verse 3. But he hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And so here is the minister's responsibility. He first of all is to discern the message that God has for those unto whom he ministers. He not only is to discern, to get the mind of God. You've heard that somebody say before, getting the mind of God. That's what I'm talking about. Knowing what God would have you to preach as a preacher, you to teach as a teacher. We are to discern that. We are to know what it is. That's why we pray. That's why we ask God. And I spent time today praying. God, I want to know. I want to know exactly what you want me to preach tonight. I've got hundreds of thousands of outlines, no doubt, as your pastor does. But God has a specific message for a specific time. And it is my responsibility to God to learn what that message is, to discern that message. Then not only am I to discern that message, I am to learn that message. I am to pray, I am to study, I am to meditate, I am to ask God to help me, so is your pastor, so is any other preacher, so is any teacher of the Bible. That is our responsibility. We are to discern it, we are to learn it, and then we are to yearn that every person who sits in our classroom, who sits under our preaching, whatever God would have us to do as His servant with the Word of God, we are to yearn that everyone not only hears what we have to say, but that they heed what we have to say, that it has a part on their life. If church members sometime could sit in the pastor's mind and see what's going on when he's preaching and his desire for his people, not just to have a message, not just to have something to say, but to have what God wants said, and then if his heart's in the right place, he wants the people to follow and obey what God has to say. And that always brings to mind, I wonder how much time really is wasted as far as the congregation is concerned. Now, there is no time ever wasted as far as the preacher is concerned. You remember what Paul said? He said, I'm afraid of you. I am afraid of you to the church at Galatia, lest that I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, it's not vain as far as Paul's concerned, but he was saying, I'm afraid of you because you've gone back, left the gospel of grace unto another gospel, that all of my work to you and before you has been in vain. Now, God's not going to hold me responsible for your vanity. He's going to hold me responsible for my faithfulness and delivering what He told me to. But if you don't hear it, then it's going to be your fault. And as far as all that I've done before you, it's going to be in vain. Now, that's a sad thing, isn't it? But you wonder, Pastor, how much of that goes on in our churches. The man of God stands in the pulpit, and I mean, the rivers of truth flows out. If I know your pastor, I've heard him preach several times. I've talked with him, fellowship with him quite a bit. And so I know that he knows what truth is. And over this pulpit comes truth after truth after truth. But what happens to that truth once it gets out there? Once it gets out there, the pastor's responsibility is finished. And that's what Paul is saying here. He is saying that which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, I want to ask you something as a church. Have you been edified? Have you been enriched? Have you been encouraged by the preaching that comes across this pulpit? Well, I assure you, all of that is purpose behind bringing forth that truth. Then I would ask you, secondly, have you been admonished? Have you been warned on occasion? Have you been assured maybe of your salvation, maybe of God moving and working in a certain area in your life? Have you been motivated? Has the preaching of the Word of God that's come forth over this pulpit accomplished those things in our heart and in our life? There's a little book about that thing that Brother Joe Bryant showed me, I don't know, years ago. And he was able to get a few of them. And then he got permission to have those books reprinted. Maybe some of you have seen them. It's called The Heartbeat of the Holy. Have you seen it? And it's written about preaching. And I quoted something. I've written down a quote out of that book, which I remember the first time I read that. And here is the preacher. Our responsibility is not to make God's message acceptable, but rather to make it available. Now, and a lot of people try to trim around and try to shoulder up and add to the Word of God to make it more acceptable with a congregation. But our responsibility is to make it available. We cannot help what people do with the Word. And that's why Paul is saying that here. And he's telling Titus to go to Crete and to ordain elders in every city. And he's telling him what his responsibility is in a way to pass it on to Titus so that Titus himself will realize some of the responsibility that's going to be upon him. Now, the second thing that comes to us in our text here is that the Word of God is the full and final authority. So he says again in verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And so you see, if this message is preached, you and I are left up to believe it. That's all we can do. We are to believe it. And a message containing our thoughts, our opinions, our ideas, carries no more authority than anybody else's ideas and opinion. But if it comes out of this book, and it is the Bible, it is to be adhered to. It is to be believed. Divine authority always takes precedence over logic and schemes and prejudices and tradition. Back to this thing of eternal life. And, you know, I've heard people say, make a statement, said, if you doubt your salvation, then that means you were never saved. Well, why don't they show us that in the Scripture, not make some off-the-wall statement? There's nothing like that, but I can tell you something contrary to that. Paul said, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Is that what he said? Now, you tell me the difference between doubt and believe not. I don't think there is any difference. Paul said, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. And even though a person may doubt their salvation, God help us, we shouldn't. But even though a person, and I know some good people who do that. You say, well, they just need to get saved. Well, that's strange. They've made five professions and I baptized them that many times. And they still don't know. So getting another profession out of them is not the answer. We better wake up and realize there are some people just weak. They've been weak in their faith ever since they've been saved, and they're going to die that way. Have you ever read some of the life stories of men who walked with God for years and years, were great preachers who wrote books, who taught in seminaries? And I'm talking about intelligent, I'm talking about God-fearing, God-loving men, that their devotional life would put many of us to shame. And yet they died wondering. There's a lot of things I don't understand. But I know one thing. God's Word is the final authority. And if I can't trust one part of it, how can I trust any part of it? And if God has made a promise, isn't that what I read to you? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. We could go through Titus. We could find several verses in there. But this will do not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Amen. When God makes a promise, we stand on that promise. It doesn't matter what anybody says. Don't let man's words and man's ways move you from what God has said. If you do, you're going to be living a life of misery. Amen. If God said it, stand on it, no matter what anybody says or does. God said it. And I could say a whole lot there. I really could. But you hear people saying, well, did you pray? Did you say? Did you repent? Did you have enough faith? You're all of those things. Almost as if they're digging to try to put a person into that state of doubting. Well, I say, did I? I want to tell you about my salvation real quick. I went to Jesus, the sinner. I don't remember anything I said. I don't remember anything He said. I remember what the book said. I'm standing on what the book said. Amen. I'm standing on the book. And I've been saved ever since, and it's holding true. Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. So don't come to me with that junk. If you didn't pray, if you didn't say, you didn't. Now let me give you another tidbit here. You cannot believe if you don't repent. You cannot. What are you believing in? Now you can believe about, but you can't believe in, or you can't believe on without repentance. Because when you turn to Christ, you are turning from everything else. Amen. It's one action. I've heard all kinds of things. Is your will involved? Well, I started preaching another sermon tonight. So this comes to mind. Brother Harvey and I were in a meeting. And so we were on our way back home. And that preacher at that meeting said this. He said, oh yeah, said, you can believe in Jesus. And he said, you can even have your will involved. But he said, your spirit's got to be regenerated. Now that sounds real deep, but it's stupidity. Amen. When you believe on Christ and your will is involved, you are regenerated. That's not something you do in order to God. Here I am. Will you regenerate me? Hey, He's already done that. If you believed on Christ, you are a new creature. Amen. In Jesus Christ. And all of these things. Listen, this Bible is the final authority on anything. Amen. You take what God said and, amen, and stand on it. All right now. All who believe the gospel message are saved. Now, if you think I'm weak on repentance, buy my book back there and see. Some people make repentance, don't they, Brother Chad? A work salvation. They do. They make repentance a work salvation. So a lot of us who preach repentance get accused of that. Oh, no, we're not. Repentance, I believe, is more than a change of mind. I believe there'll be action following it if it is true. And I believe faith is more than a change of mind. There'll be action following that. So, there you have it. Well, let's look at the fourth thing. Salvation is of the Lord. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God had promised, that promise that cannot lie promised before the world began. So we read in the scriptures here that salvation is of the Lord. No man can coerce another to be saved. He cannot call a person to God. He cannot convict of sin. He cannot convert one to Christ. No man can do that. But I'm going to tell you something else man can't do. Man cannot condemn a child of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Man can't can't put condemnation on you. Amen. That's exactly right. He said, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. Oh, boy. That's what the Bible, stand on the Bible, take the Bible. And that's what Paul is getting through to Titus here. Here's what the Word of God says. You stand on the Word of God, regardless of what any man says, this is true. Now listen to Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that has risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession. So who's going to, if God has justified you, who's going to condemn you? God said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and beside me there is none else. Charles Spurgeon, one morning, just a boy, 15, 16 years old, was on his way to church. The weather was bad. It had come a big snow, and he couldn't get to the church where he was going, so he slipped in the back of a church. When he did, the pastor couldn't get to the church or was sick or whatever, and there was a sexton having the services that morning. He was just up giving a Bible lesson, and his lesson was on, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. That was it. And you're set Charles Spurgeon in the back, just a boy. And that fellow, who wasn't even a preacher, took the word of God. And Mr. Spurgeon himself said, the man looked at me and said, look, young man, look. And I looked, he said. Amen. And I looked. Have you looked? One of the greatest passages in the Bible, of course, as you know, is John 3. And if you remember, Jesus took Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. Perhaps, as a lot believe, a member of the Sanhedrin court. In other words, he's very high up in the Jewish religion. And the Lord took him back to an incident in the Old Testament. Talked about as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Remember that? And you go all the way back to that story. And Moses, when that serpent, these serpents begin to bite the people and they begin to die, they go to Moses and say, we've sinned against God. And let me say something here again. I read a book one time when a man said, since the word repent is not in the Gospel of John, then repent and faith must be the same thing. Now listen, the word repent's not in the Gospel of John, but the doctrine is. And I just gave it to you. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he took him back to that place. What did those people do? They changed their mind, didn't they? About their murmuring against God and against Moses. And said, Moses, you pray for us. And so Moses prayed. God told him, put that serpent upon the pole. It'll come to pass that whoever's bitten when he looked on that pole shall live. Now let me tell you something. He didn't say you had to climb the pole. He didn't say you have to get down and pray 30 minutes at the foot of the pole. He said, all you got to do is, are you listening to me? He said, all you got to do is look. That's what the Bible said. And Jesus said the same thing about him. As the Son of Man is lifted up, even so, or as that most lifted up that servant of God, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him. In the Old Testament, they looked on that serpent and they were made whole. In the New Testament, we look on that Christ. You know, I read one time in an expositor's work, and he said he couldn't understand how that serpent was a type of Christ. Can you believe that? And Jesus Christ himself used it as a type of himself. It's no wonder some of these young men, and I'm for education. You know that. We have a Bible Institute at our church. It means every Friday night. And we have the school months. I'm for it. But I can understand why some of these men, without sitting under a good Bible preacher for a period of time, getting grounded in the faith, goes off somewhere to college and comes back almost an infidel. With junk like that, I can't understand how I just can't see. I thought, man, open your eyes. Jesus said it's those people in the Old Testament looked on that serpent without doing anything but looking. Of course, you know, that's implying a look of faith. Because Moses said, if you'll look. Now, there's a bunch of them, no doubt, just like a whole lot of Baptists today. People attend Baptist church. They say, oh, I'm not going to look. But by the one that did look, thank God, were made whole. They live. And so those who look to Christ have eternal life. And so I believe that with all of my heart. You look to Christ. What about that little girl the other night that got saved? Now you start giving her a theological dissertation on salvation. She'd go out that door scratching her head. Wouldn't you? Forgive me for rambling. Whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said, come unto me. Not the church, the baptistry, the preacher. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Paul said, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Greek and also to the Jew, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said. Amen. And that's what I believe and I know. God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. I don't think repentance necessarily is what one does, even though I believe repentance will make a man do something. I think repentance is something that God works in the yielded believer's heart. And he becomes a new creature in Christ. He goes out new. Amen. The way he sees things are new. His language is new. It won't be long before his companions are new. God has worked that in that individual's heart. Amen. Repentance is real. Faith can be exercised because faith is given. Why does a man repent? To keep from perishing. Luke 13. How does he preach? Bible preaching will cause a person to look to the Scriptures and not to man's ways and man's ideas. We're at a time, I've seen all kinds of things. I'm reminded of Brother Don Green up in Lansing, Michigan. He told me one day we were talking. I said, Dr. Green, I said, do you know, he said, I said, what? And I brought up some situation. He said, Brother Jones, he said, he pastored the same church over 50 years. And he says, I have seen it all. I think sometimes I have. And then something else will come up on me. But when a man who's a preacher stands in the pulpit and he has his congregation looking to him, he's missed it. Brother Rollins told about this old preacher back up in the mountains, said he came to hold this revival, and it was a church near the church he had pastored for a long time. And he said when he got there on Wednesday night, about 3/4 of that church came over to hear him. That pastor left the pastor over there, the 1/4 of the people. He said that old man got up. He said, well, he said, I had hoped to have tied you to Jesus' coattails and not to mine. That's a pretty stern rebuke, isn't it? If our preaching turns people's attention to us, it's not Bible preaching. We want our people to love God. They ought to respect us. Yes, sir. They'll respect the preacher. You respect him. You be good to him. Do everything you can for him. I think he's worthy of every bit of it. I told Brother Donnie going home the other night, I said, Wayne Sexton is as real as any man I know. I have utmost respect for him. Be good to him. Amen. I promise you one thing. He won't turn your attention to him. He'll return your attention to Christ. That's Bible preaching. Bible preaching will turn us to the Scripture. We won't be running around, so-and-so said, why do you do that? Well, because so-and-so said. I said, why do you do that? Because that's what the Bible says. That's the way it's done. That's the way it's done. We'll stand together. I've been very scattered now. That cough has aggravated me, and I apologize for that. But I'm going to ask you tonight, are you a Christian? Have you been saved? Do you know Christ? If you're not a Christian, you need to know him tonight in the free pardon of sin. I would beg you to give your life to him. If you're not a Christian, you've not been saved. I would ask you to trust Christ. Believe his promise that he's made to you. God that cannot lie promised, and hope of eternal life that God cannot lie promise before the world began. God has made us a promise of eternal life. So we're going to accept it because it comes to us at the hand of God. All right. Well, let's stand together. Father, thank you for the privilege you've given us again to be in your house. Thank you, God, for your goodness and grace to our life. Thank you for the hope of eternal life that we have. Lord, you're so good to us. I praise you, Lord. Help us tonight to love you with all of our heart. Help us, Lord, to serve you. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. Help us, Lord, to know that you're the most important thing to any life. Help us to live our life before others that they truly can see the evidence of a person who honors God with their life. Not for our sake, but for Christ's sake. Lord, I make this prayer. There's one in our midst who is not a Christian. I ask you to touch their heart. Maybe prior to tonight or sometime you've been speaking to them about being saved. And they know they should be saved. I pray tonight, Lord, they would come to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We stand, Brother Allen.